help us to commence this evening with hymn number 28. Blessed Spirit of Truth, Eternal God, thou meek and lowly dove, who fillest the soul through Jesus' blood with faith and hope and love. Number 28.
Thank you. There are two passages we will read from the Word of God. First of all, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 3. Matthew, chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I, indeed, baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. The second epistle general of Peter, chapter 1. And we'll begin reading at verse 10. Beginning reading at verse 10. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and may he now help us in prayer. Let us pray. Most holy and gracious Lord, we would come before thee with reverence and with godly fear, realizing thy greatness and holiness and majesty and our nothingness and sin. Oh, but may it be to see the Saviour stand between in garments dyed in blood. 'Tis he instead of us is seen when we approach to God. So on this ground we would come, maybe to find acceptance in the Beloved, to know forgiveness, to find cleansing in the blood of the Lamb, to know and feel, thus though a sinner, I am safe. So do touch our hearts this evening, we pray, and grant us real repentance and true faith, a blessed increase of it, and to know the love of Christ, to be made tender in thy fear. So we would seek to worship thee this evening and glorify thy name and bless thee for all thy mercies. As we look back over the past, what hath God wrought? Those helps and deliverances and answers. And may we not forget them or let them lie forgotten. We ask that sweet gratitude might flow. What thou hast been, still be, ever be to us, we pray, in the unknown way, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Do shut us in with thyself now, and shut the world and Satan out. Oh, but do deliver us from his temptations. Hold us fast in the trying hour. Save us from our dreadful unbelief. And may we be true worshippers, true followers of the Lord the Lamb. So we ask thy blessing on the service this evening. May the word spoken be profitable for edification, and for exhortation, and for comfort, as thou hast promised, and this under the divine power and influence of the Holy Spirit, the divine comforter. Where needful, correct and reprove, but may thy word not return to thee void. Send us not empty away. Oh, we will be found here on an errand of mercy. Bless living, longing souls, those whose cry is, Jesus, save me, or I die. Oh, reveal thyself to them in love and mercy, we pray. May none be left half-hearted, or to halt between two opinions. May there be that holy diligence and zeal, striving to enter in at the strait gate, and obeying the word we have just read, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We dread to be left just to come and go, to drift on. With a vast eternity before us, oh, make us ready, make us right, save us, we pray, by thy grace. And whatever is wanting, may thy grace supply. We feel at times so much wanting, that which I see not, teach thou me. So quicken souls into newness of life. May the new birth take place. Oh, may we see sinners fleeing for refuge to Jesus and finding a hiding place in him. And may they be able to testify of it, of their hope. Establish thy people, feed them with the bread of life. We pray for those in trouble or distress. Those in illness, oh, may they hear thee saying, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Oh, bless the various assemblies of thy people today, we pray. The preaching of thy word to the uttermost parts of the earth, that the Saviour might say of the travail of his soul, and be satisfied. And be with thy people who suffer for Jesus' sake. Especially we think of those in foreign lands, especially in the Middle East, suffering so much for their witness. And be with those in our own land who now suffer for the stand which they are called to take. We do beg thy blessing in this sanctuary. O make the place of thy feet glorious. In mercy and love fulfill the vital petitions and prayers of our opening hymn. May there be a people here formed for thyself who shall show forth thy praise. Bless the preaching of the everlasting gospel here, we pray. O may it be mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds of sin and Satan. Bless those who come to minister in thy name, and subject to thy will, we ask thee to appoint a godly pastor according to thine own heart to go in and out before the people to feed the church of God which thou hast purchased with thine own blood, and this to the glory of thy name. So may thy people here be as a watered garden with a spring of water whose waters fail not. We pray for those growing older. We pray for the little ones, the babes, and those expected. Bless the Sabbath school. Mercifully be with the families. Give them grace to walk in thy fear and in obedience to thy word. We do pray for the young people, that clear work of thy spirit. This is the way, walk ye in it, forgetting the things behind, reaching forward to the things before. May they press toward the mark in that heavenly race for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Be with those in trouble. Remember those with crooked things and rough places. Do make them straight, make them plain, we pray. Do remember the sick and the afflicted. Help those oppressed in mind. Thy touch has still its ancient power, we know, and no word from thee can powerless fall. So we do beg thy gracious presence with us here this evening, and may we know it, may we feel it. Oh, do forgive our sins through the Redeemer's blood. We would see Jesus, once crucified, now risen, exalted, glorified, that great and glorious High Priest over the household of God. Through him may we find acceptance, and through him may our prayers gain acceptance. Bless the words spoken this afternoon in the Sabbath school, we pray. May it have an abiding effect, take root downward, bear fruit upward, to the praise, honour and glory of thy name. And above all, draw us closer to thyself. May we know that closer walk with God, the sweet union and communion, no more far off, but made nigh by the blood of Christ, that invaluable blood. Oh, may we be found sheltering beneath it. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Hymn 251. When Jesus with his mighty love visits my troubled breast, my doubts subside, my fears remove, and I'm completely blessed. 251.
Thank you.
with the Lord's help, I will speak to you once again this evening from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 17, reading the latter part of verse 5. Matthew chapter 17, reading the latter part of verse 5. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. The whole verse reads, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. So the 17th chapter of Matthew, the latter part of verse 5, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There never was a more wonderful voice heard on earth. There never was a more wonderful statement. And really, beloved friends, there are three occasions when this was so. The first was before the beginning of the Lord's ministry, the time of his baptism. Oh, what a sacred occasion that was. There was John the Baptist preaching repentance, baptizing in the River Jordan. And then Jesus cometh from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him. And John shrank from it. And well, he might. He said, I've need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? Oh, what a word this is. Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And really, in the baptism of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, we have a wonderful revelation of the Trinity. Three persons in one God. Not three gods, one God, but three distinct persons. The ancient fathers of the Church used to have a saying, would you seek to understand the Trinity? Then go to the River Jordan. There was our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ in the water being baptized by John. God the Son. There was the Holy Ghost descending on his head, a sacred dove. God the Holy Ghost. And there was a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God the Father, the Trinity there. And we must say this in passing, how the Holy Trinity in unity honoured the sacred ordinance of baptism. And how our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ set a blessed and sacred example in being baptized by John. And in it he prefigured that dreadful baptism of suffering which one day he would endure in the Garden of Gethsemane on the cross at Calvary. when the waves of swelling grief did o'er his bosom roll, and mountains of almighty wrath lay heavy on his soul. I suppose with most of us there are some parts of Scripture which have been made very precious to us, and one special part to me is the baptism of the Lord Jesus. Without talking much about myself, it was after my baptism, and it was for a long time. I think it could have been a few weeks, as if I was by faith following the Lord Jesus to the waters of Jordan and seeing him baptized by John. And this was with me continually. Behold, the Prince of Glory, go to be baptized by John, while Jordan's honored waters flow over God's Holy One. Though many memorable things had witnessed Jordan's shore, she never had the King of Kings beneath her waves before. Oh, but to feel the nearness and the solemnity and the sacredness and the privilege of following the Saviour. Well then, that was the first occasion. And the second, this, on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm not going to linger much on the Mount of Transfiguration, because this morning I tried to speak of it in detail and at length. All the various points there are here as our Lord and Saviour for a few moments had that veil drawn aside, that veil that covered his eternal and essential glory. I suppose some of you are thinking, and perhaps going to ask the question, when was the third occasion when the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased"? Well, this time it wasn't by an audible voice from heaven. It was when his Father raised him from the dead. In that act of the resurrection, there was that third confirmation of this glorious word, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that truth is very beautifully opened up in the opening verses of the Epistle to the Romans. Speaking of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, he was declared, mark that word, it wasn't a voice heard from heaven, but he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, as if this was the final proof, the final authority, the final sealing, that this dear sacred man, who came into this world, who was born at Bethlehem, who suffered on the cross at Calvary, that he is true Almighty God, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Well, with the Lord's help, I don't want to go over all the beautiful sacred things, the Mount of Transfiguration, but this truth, this. And to me, in pondering it, there seemed to be an emphasis on this point. This is not Moses, not Elias, not any of the prophets, not someone still to come. This man whom you love, this man you've seen performing miracles, this man that you are following as disciples, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, it was that sweet confirmation to Peter, James and John on behalf of all the other disciples. And why? The Lord had just been speaking of his sufferings and death, and they were sad. Was he truly the Son of God? Why was he not going to set up his kingdom? Why was he not going to be triumphant? Why were wicked men going to seize him? Is this going to be a failure? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then you see, soon after this, the Lord was to go to the judgment hall, and he was to go to the cross. But they can never forget it. Have you noticed one thing? The four Gospels. And if you come to the Gospel according to John, there's one thing he seems to bring it in again and again and again, that Jesus is the Son of God. And you turn over a few pages almost to the end of sacred scripture, you come to John's epistles, and he keeps on it again. He never forgot the Mount of Transfiguration. And if ever anyone knew the Lord Jesus as a real man, a tender-hearted man, a loving man, a man who possessed sinless infirmities. Let's be careful there. What do I mean? You see, he was able to be weary. He knew what it was to feel pain. These infirmities, things like that. He knew what it was to be sad, completely sinless. And if ever anyone knew it, it was John. Well, he was the one who was favoured to lean on Jesus' breast. Some people have thought that the disciple John was very young, perhaps only 16 or 17 years of age. But we leave that. Oh, but didn't he know? Our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, he bore that description, that disciple that Jesus loved. But he knew that this wondrous man of whom we tell is true Almighty God. And that's the vital point in the Gospel. And John brings it in continually. The Son of God. And he speaks so much of believing on the Son of God. And he speaks so much of those who are blessed with precious faith and true repentance and by the Holy Spirit enabled to believe on the Son of God, that they have everlasting life. Oh, may this sound out in the Gospel. You see, look at that poor helpless baby lying in the manger at Bethlehem. And do you believe it? This is my beloved son. And see that dear man of sorrows pressed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And do you believe it? This is my beloved son. And look at the man of sorrows hanging on the cross, in agony and blood, and you believe it, this is my beloved son. He must be a real man to suffer. He must be true Almighty God to save. And beloved friends, this is the rock foundation of our faith, the rock foundation of our hope. This is my beloved son. Now do you believe it? That was the great point, you know, when the eunuch asked Philip, "See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" He said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou must." I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, it's because he is who he is. Because he is the Son of God, that there's the value, the merit in his death. The value, the preciousness, the efficacy in his blood. What would my blood avail if spilled? Thou hast in richer blood been paid, when all my dreadful debt of guilt was on my dying Saviour laid. It is because he's the Son of God that there's the efficacy in his precious blood, that there's the value in his death. This is my beloved Son, so now risen, exalted and glorified, he is almighty to save. This is my beloved Son. And yet when we have this declaration, we're reminded, aren't we, of the greatness of his love. The greatness of his love. When you think of the Son of God from all eternity, that word we so often quote, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. I don't think any of us can ever comprehend the riches of the Son of God before all worlds. Even before he created the world, in his Father's bosom, the object of his love, the Son of God from everlasting. Now, this is the one who, for your sakes, became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. The wonder of it. His condescension, his love, and did the holy and the just, the sovereign of the skies, stoop down to wretchedness and dust, that guilty worms might rise, and is he the Son of God? Oh, the love of Christ to sinners. But never, never forget this, the Father's love. We think of that word in one of the parables, having one son, he sent him. He was his true son, his proper son, and he dearly loved him, but he gave him, and he gave him to shame and spitting, he gave him to suffering and death, he gave him to Calvary, and he gave him for hell-deserving sinners, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, this is the place of salvation. This is the place of hope. If your religion's real, you'll see a sweet attraction in the Son of God. And not just the Son of God in his glory in heaven, the Son of God incarnate, the Son of God in his humiliation, the Son of God in his death. And you'll be brought as a sinner with eternity and the judgment day before you and your lost, ruined, helpless condition to see your only hope is here. This is my beloved Son. So the Father speaks from heaven, and by faith you will say, and this is my only hope, this is my only plea. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, all in all, in thee I find. Oh, you've got the foundation for the gospel here. There wouldn't be any gospel without it. Well, it is holy ground, isn't it? That we must press on. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Most people think that there is a very clear reference there to the first verse in Isaiah chapter 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I suppose people may think and even say, well, of course, his Father must be well pleased with him. He is well pleased with him, the object of his affections. His only begotten Son, his Son from all eternity. Well, that must be true. But then, you see, this word goes a little further than that. As if his Father would say to his Son, speaking to him personally, and also speaking about him to his disciples, in whom I am well pleased. Well, there's a word like this, which perhaps helps us to understand it. The Lord Jesus on one occasion said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Well, there are many, many reasons why the Father loves his Son. He always loved him. He always will love him. But Jesus said, this is why my Father loves me, because I lay down my life. You see, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He's well pleased with him as his righteous servant. He's well pleased with him as the sinner's surety. He's well pleased with him in his love to sinners. He's well pleased with him as he comes from heaven to earth on this errand of mercy. He's well pleased with that glorious righteousness he wrought out to be the covering of his people. He's well pleased with his death, that great atonement he made. The Father is completely satisfied with it. And so these three times, unconfirmed on the resurrection morning, that the Father had accepted that work of redemption for which Christ came. Now, if it had failed in one spot, in one person, if there was anything lacking in it, then Christ must have laid still in the grave. But his work was a perfect work. Complete atonement thou hast made. That complete atonement, and to the utmost farthing paid whatever thy people owed. The Father was well pleased with that atonement, well pleased with that sacrifice. It was a sacrifice of a sweet savour, acceptable to God. He was well pleased with it. Well pleased, that precious blood that flowed on Calvary. It satisfied divine justice. It opened up a new and living way to heaven, and the Father could look on every sinner for whom the Saviour stood and said, deliver his soul from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom. Now these are blessed truths, aren't they? And here is my hope, my joy, my rest, hither when hell assails I flee. I look into my Saviour's breast. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this is where the glorious gospel of the grace of God comes in. The Father is well pleased with all his people in Christ. Every one of them. They're not very well pleased with themselves. And the Father isn't very pleased with their sin. But as he views them in Christ, the Father is well pleased. How do you stand on this? Beloved friends, how do you stand tonight? As the Lord deals with you, you've got a soul to be saved, you've sinned to be forgiven. You look at your life, you look at your prayers, you look at your religion. You're not very much pleased with yourself, are you? You're not very satisfied with yourself. If you look over your past life, or those of you who profess the Lord's name for many years, you're not very pleased with your profession, are you? You're not very pleased with your life. And to see this, that when you go in humble confession to the Eternal Father, you don't make excuses, you confess. Excuses don't weigh at all in divine things. If you go making excuses, you put yourself on judgment, on trial under the covenant of works, and it's guilty. Not excuses, confession. Please. And you're putting yourself on trial under the terms of the covenant of grace. He that confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall find mercy. And so as you go in humble confession, you say, I'm a sinner. I've no hope in self. My only hope, my only plea is thy beloved Son. And what he's done and what he suffered. I have no other ground. I have no other plea. And the Eternal Father is well pleased with you. Well pleased with you for Jesus' sake. And that's the ground of your acceptance. And will either be accepted or rejected at last. But to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he's well pleased with every sinner saved by grace in him. In Christ, they stand complete in him, completely lost in themselves, but completely justified. Completely washed, completely saved in Christ. So it's that wonderful gospel chapter, Job 33. The Lord looketh down from heaven, he's listening. Hears all kinds of voices. What's he listening for? If any man say, I have sinned. The sad fact of it. I sinned. And perverted that which was right, the wickedness of it, the evil of it, and it profited me not, the foolishness of it. Then there's another voice from heaven. deliver his soul from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Deliver his soul from the pit, and his life shall see the light. You thought it was death. It's going to be light. You thought it was darkness. It's going to be life. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, and all his people in him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, when the Father spoke this word at the River Jordan, at the baptism of our Lord and Saviour, he didn't add these three words. These three words are added here. Hear ye him. And it's generally felt there's a reference here to that wonderful promise in Deuteronomy 18, when Moses said, "The Lord our God will raise up from among you a prophet like unto me, him shall ye hear." And as one and another came, well, was this the one? You remember they asked John the Baptist, they said, "Who art thou? Art thou that prophet?" Referring to the wonderful promise of Moses. And John the Baptist said, "I'm not." This honour was reserved for Christ, reserved for the eternal Son of God incarnate. You know, the old divines used to speak a lot about the offices of Christ, didn't they? His offices as prophet, priest, and king. And perhaps we don't think so much of the office of Christ as the great prophet. But you know, that's a good word of our hymn writer. Great prophet of my God, my tongue shall bless thy name. By thee the joyful news of our salvation came. The joyful news of sin forgiven, of hell subdued, and peace with heaven. So here we have Christ as the great prophet to the church. In the Word of God, let's be clear, a prophet doesn't usually means so much someone foretelling what's going to take place. A prophet is someone who speaks for God. A priest represents the people to God. The prophet represents God to the people. Well then, what a word is this? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear ye him in his holy law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Hear him in that word of condemnation, and tremble before him, because he's the true and faithful witness, and he speaks it in love to warn sinners. Hear ye him as he speaks in the law. And hear ye him as he speaks those solemn warnings. The foolish virgins, no oil in their lamps unprepared. The foolish builder, no solid foundation for his house. Be ye ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Hear ye him. And if our religion is real, and if we are born again of the Spirit, we shall be given hearing ears. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear, will be brought to listen. I will hear what God the Lord will speak unto me, because eternity hangs upon it. Hear ye him. Oh, but hear ye him as he speaks in the gospel. As he speaks of pardon, full and free. Hear him speak as he speaks in his holy, sacred word. Hear ye him. And if your religion's real, you want to hear him. Because God has spoken once, twice have I heard this. You've heard him speak in the law, you've heard him speak condemnation. You want him to hear him in the gospel. You want him to speak pardon. And that's why you come to the house of God. They used to say, necks on the stretch. You don't just want to hear the preacher. You want to hear the Lord's voice. You want to hear it speaking peace and pardon to your soul. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Hear ye him. Hear ye him as he speaks from Calvary. It is finished. Oh, what pleasure do those charming words afford, heavenly blessing. Without measure, flow to us. Through Christ the Lord, it is finished. Dying saints, the words record. Oh, to hear him speak from the cross. To hear that voice of love and mercy that speaks aloud from Calvary. It is finished. The work of redemption complete, atonement made, the foundation laid, nothing for a sinner to do, a resting place for faith, a rest which remains for the people of God. Hear ye him. Oh, and hear ye him as he comes to a poor, lost, ruined, guilty sinner. Feeling so filthy and feeling so unclean, and hear ye him when he says, thou art all fair, my love, there's no spot in thee. That will fill your heart with wonder and amazement. Then you'll enjoy a gospel day. There'll be no day like that, like that day of Joshua and the sun went not down. They were all fair, my love, and you feel defiled by sin. There's no spot in thee, and your sin-spotted soul, and you see the reason for it. You know what it is. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, this glorious person here, cleanseth from all sin. A wonderful thing if someone heard that voice tonight. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear him as he speaks the promises. Oh, what precious promises there are. Hear him as he speaks those sweet invitations. That thirsting, longing soul who can't be satisfied with the broken cisterns. And hear him saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And those weary ones, hear him when he says, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hear ye him. and those of you in sadness and sorrow and trouble and distress, whatever it is. Hear him speak 1,000 times over in his holy word for your comfort. But hear him say, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. But hear ye him as he speaks the precepts of the gospel, commanding you to walk worthy of your high calling, to be followers of God as dear children. Oh, hear ye him. As he says, if any man would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Hear his voice, his charming voice, his attractive voice, when he says, sinner, follow me. Jesus calls us o'er the tempest of this world's tempestuous sea. Day by day, his sweet voice calleth, saying, Christian, follow me. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Oh, may it be the hearing of faith and the hearing of love and the hearing of obedience. Because when we think of this word, hear ye him, the word we specially want to hear, and what a mercy if we do, at last, come in thou, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well, if you've heard his voice here below, you'll hear that voice without fail speaking to you in that last great day, in mercy, in love. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.
Collections last Lord's Day amounted to £670, for which we are very thankful. And God willing, Mr. Hadley is expected to preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Pickett next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn number 18. Now to the Lord a noble song, awake my soul, awake my tongue, hosanna to the eternal name, and all his boundless love proclaim. Number 18.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, be with us forever. Amen.